me say good evening to everyone. Now, I know I count more than two people here. Let me say good evening to everyone.
Evening.
That's a little bit better. Let's try it a third time. Maybe the third time is the charm. Good evening.
Good evening.
A whole lot better. It is good for us to be here in the house of the Lord. I appreciate the invitation that I've been given to be here once more. I appreciate the elders. I appreciate your minister, Brother Sweet. It's good seeing so many faces I recognize from being here previously. I'm thankful that you guys have selected me once more to just share a portion of God's word, and I'm hoping I can share something that encourages you, that edifies you, and helps you on your journey of life as we all try to make heaven our home. Is that all right? Okay, all right. So does everyone have their copy of God's word this morning, or this evening rather, forgive me? If so, turn to the book of Acts chapter 8. I'm sorry? I'll do that now. Got it. Can you hear me now? Okay. My apologies. So if we can turn to Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to try to make some application of the chapter, and my title that I selected are the gospel meetings of Acts chapter 8. In retrospect, maybe that doesn't encompass what I hope to try to share with you this evening, but I'll do my best with that. So if you look in Acts chapter 8, look at verse number 1, the text says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word." Is that in your Bible? Okay. So in understanding this particular text, I think it's incumbent and germane to give some context to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 1, we have the triumphant Jesus Christ, after having been resurrected from the grave, spending 40 days after his resurrection with his apostles, explaining to them what their role and responsibility, what their mission would be from this point forward as he would ascend back into heaven for his Father. We see later in Acts chapter 1 that upon the ascension of Jesus Christ, the apostles are one apostle short of 12. So God cast the lot to Matthias as the next apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, and Justus is not the one who was selected. We see in Acts chapter 2, according to the instructions that Jesus gave his apostles to remain in Jerusalem, they did in fact did so, and it is that day that the inception of the greatest institution upon the face of the earth, the greatest kingdom that the world has ever seen, not a physical kingdom, but a kingdom that dwells in the hearts of men, the Church of Christ was born. We see later that upon that great day, there were 3,000 souls who were added to the Lord's church, to the number of the apostles, some 3,000 souls. And the text tells us that the Lord continued to add daily such as should be saved in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. In Acts chapter 3, we see the continuing spread of the gospel, where a lame man is healed who had been lame from birth. We see everyone who bared witness to that knew that that man had been lame ever since they had known him. But Peter, through the power of the Holy Ghost, heals that man, and he shows evidence to all who would hear that he is now able to walk. In fact, the text says he was jumping and leaping. The Bible then goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 3 that as men would inquire as to how this came to be, Peter made clarification as to what they had seen wasn't his power, but it was by the power of God. We see in Acts chapter 4 that the spread of the gospel continues, that those apostles continue to give an account to that man, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 5, we see the first type of trouble in the church. The Grecian widows were complaining about not receiving their portion, so the apostles communicated to them that it is important that they continue to preach. It's not their role to serve tables. So we see faithful men of God who were honest and full of Holy Ghost who were selected for that task, one of them being Stephen, Philip, and other men. we see in Acts chapter 6, we see one of those men selected in Acts chapter 5 by the name of Stephen, who is preaching the perfected gospel sermon. And in the midst of him preaching, it goes into Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is slain or persecuted for preaching the gospel. So in Acts chapter 8, we have an introduction of something that the church had not yet encountered. Acts chapter 8 begins with news that the church is experiencing some type of tumult. And that tumult or that trouble that we see is that a man named Saul is wreaking havoc in the church of Christ. We see that the church that Paul is persecuting is the only church that existed at the time. And I dare say that exists at this time, meaning God authorized, blood bought, heaven bound, the church of Christ, that the havoc that Saul was placing upon the church was very intense. The text goes on to say that those souls, and they weren't called Christians yet, but those belonging to the way, those disciples, were scattered abroad as a result of this persecution. It says that they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. Now, this is significant, church, because the text says that in this particular time period, what was going on with the church of Christ was persecution, an intense persecution. It had proliferated, it had escalated from the degree in which Peter and John were first threatened and beaten by those Jews. They had now killed a man. They had killed a gospel preacher by the name of Stephen. So the proliferation of the persecution is only going to intensify. And as a result, those who were in Jerusalem scattered. Now, we might perceive that perhaps it was out of fear, but it was by God's divine plan. Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 as we bring Jesus into the conversation once more to get some context as to what we have read in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." Do you have that in your Bible? It then says, "Not only in Jerusalem, but in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So as a result of this persecution that is being inflicted upon the church of Christ at Jerusalem, the text says that those disciples scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So what we see in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7 is that the church had not moved from Jerusalem. The church had not left that locality of Jerusalem. They were fulfilling what Jesus called them to do in Luke chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sin should be first preached in Jerusalem. And according to Acts chapter 2, the fellowship was just so good that they stayed there. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 2, and I want to note something before we get a little bit further down the road. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, the Bible tells us, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, is indicative of doctrinal fellowship. We know that is the case because it says they continued in the apostles' teaching or their doctrine. It says not only that, is that they continued in fellowship, that in their fellowship they continued to take part in the Lord's Supper, which is here where it says breaking of bread and in prayers. That means the worship that these disciples offered in Acts chapter 2 was worship that was instructed to them by the apostles that they received from the Holy Ghost. So we see doctrinal fellowship in play. Then the text goes on to say in verse number 43 of Acts chapter 2, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Look at verse number 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." See, unity is possible when you have the right sources that can have us understand doctrinal unity as it comes from God. The text says in verse number 45 that not only did they continue in the doctrine, but they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So here we have financial fellowship that the church has, that their belongings they sold and gave them to each other as they had need, but they did good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Well, then we see another level of fellowship where we see in verse number 46 of Acts chapter 2. And it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here, this is a social fellowship. When we see that they did eat their meat and break bread, this is indicative of what we'll be doing in just a few moments in breaking bread together and sharing a meal. So we see these facets of fellowship in play, doctrinal, financial, and social. And it must have been great fellowship because they stayed in that locality of Jerusalem. Now, Jesus spoke before of the Great Commission, and the intention of his Father was for the gospel to be spread beyond Jerusalem and beyond the culture of the Jews. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18, as Jesus, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus says in verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying that all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach, notice the key word here in verse number 19, all nations. Jesus said, go and teach all nations, not just Jews, but this also is referencing everyone other than Jews, such as Gentiles. He says that after teaching them, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then he says, teaching them to observe some things? Absolutely not. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20 gives us an account of the Great Commission that Jesus would issue. And then Mark also gives us a picture of the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Jesus says, go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. To whom, Jesus? Every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Is that in your Bible? It should be, because that's what Jesus said. But then Jesus also gives a counter as to what happens if one fails to believe and be baptized according to the message that he heard. Jesus says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So again, we have the Great Commission is issued by Jesus. And we see that again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But again, the church is still situated in Acts chapter 1 through 7 in that one locality of Jerusalem. We can enumerate the number of people added to the church to the 3,000 that we see in Acts chapter 2, to 5,000 that we see later. And then we see that the Holy Ghost just stopped keeping count and says that they were multiplied. But if you look in Acts chapter 8, this persecution in which man meant for evil, God would mean for good. The text says that they were scattered abroad in the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's right in line with what Jesus commanded them and instructed them as to where the gospel would need to be spread at its proper time, at its proper place. The text says that they were spread throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. At the same time, they funeralized that faithful gospel preacher by the name of Stephen in verse number 2. That devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Again, the backdrop is persecution. But it would only intensify even more in verse number 3. The text says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, inhaling men and women, and committing them to prison. Now, in the course of this Wednesday night Bible class, I don't think there is a person here who has a concern of someone like Saul entering in and arresting us and sending us to prison to be in Jones Stadium and made mockeries for what we believe. That's not a concern of mine. That's one of the advantages that we have of living in the United States, where it is said that we have freedom of religion. We don't have these types of concerns that the first church had in Jerusalem. But we see a man named Saul who is making havoc of the church, arresting brothers and sisters, regardless of your age, regardless of your ethnicity. They were being arrested, made mockery in the Colosseum. The Bible then tells us in verse number 4 that those who scattered from Jerusalem and went to the regions of Judea and Samaria did this. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. What were they doing, Luke? Preaching the word. So I've tried to establish some context to Acts chapter 8 to show us that even in the midst of persecution, the Lord's church, the one church, grew. Not just regarding the enumeration of the disciples, but they grew in faith that even under duress, they continued to preach the gospel. So let's look a little bit further into what the text tells us. The Bible says in verse number 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We go on to read the text where the Bible tells us in verse number 12 that, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, the work that Philip did was amazing. The people were bewitched by this man by the name of Simon the sorcerer, who had a snap, crackle, pop that the people were believing was actually true. But here comes Philip, after having been laid hands on by the apostles who was teaching them the gospel and confirming the word through miracles, signs, and wonders. They knew real fast the difference in the real McCoy versus someone who was a fake. The text tells us later that even Simon, or Brother Simon, formerly known as a sorcerer, would believe the gospel and be baptized. Now keep in mind what the text said in Acts chapter 8, that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem in spite of the persecution and everyone else scattered abroad. Well, there's something that those that Philip baptized did not have, is that they did not have the apostolic laying on of hands in which they could perform miracle signs and wonders. So here come Peter and John and the apostles, and the text tells us this in verse number 17. The text says, then laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He sees the apostolic authority that Peter and John and the apostles have, and he offers to buy that with money. Well, Peter then issues what we call the second law of pardon and tells them that you have no part or lot in this matter. You need to repent and pray that God forgive you of your wickedness. And Simon says, I don't even feel comfortable praying for myself. Can you pray for me? Look what the text says in verse number 25. And this is referring to Peter and John and the apostles. It says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So we see the gospel continuing to spread in spite of persecution, in spite of persecution that is injurious to those disciples, of even to the point of death. The gospel still continued to spread. Philip then receives instructions in verse number 26 that he is to go down to Gaza to the desert, and he is to join himself to a chariot of the treasurer of King Candace of the Ethiopians. The text tells us that Philip did exactly that. The text says in verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip did so. He sees the man reading from the book of Isaiah, and we know that to be chapter 53. This man is returning from worship. He's studying the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. They didn't have chapters and verses then. That came later. But he's studying the book of Isaiah, and he is confused as to who that text is referring to. Go with me to Isaiah, chapter 53, as we examine this for a short time, just to give us some further context as to the significance as to why this is important for us on tonight. Isaiah, chapter 53, and the inspired prophet of God says this: who hath believed our report, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed? He then begins to record messianic prophecy as it refers to the Son of God, Jesus. For he says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as if it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded. Notice what the text says. For whose transgressions? His or ours? Our transgressions. He was bruised for his iniquities. His or ours? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The text then says in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of the soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. We know this because look what the text tells us in Acts chapter 8 as it relates to what he was reading. The text says in verse number 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Notice the answer. This man is coming from worship in Jerusalem. He's not a Christian. He was someone who was probably a proselyte or someone who was following Judaism. But look what the text says. After having come in from worship, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Notice verse number 32. The place of the scripture which he had was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And as the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? This might seem like a far out response to Philip, that the eunuch asked, that he is unsure as to who the text is referencing. And unfortunately, there are still some men today who don't believe that this text personifies Jesus Christ. But you don't need an academic degree to come to the proper conclusion that the Holy Ghost would have us to know. The Holy Ghost gives us the commentary that we should know and believe and understand. The text says in verse number 5, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and I want you to respond back to me on this verse, and preached unto him whom? Jesus. Keep in mind, the backdrop is persecution. The text says in verse number 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip evidently taught baptism and the significance of baptism of needing to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. And this eunuch understood not only the message that Philip explained more clearly to him, he understood his responsibility, he recognized his sin condition, but he believed that there was a need for him to be baptized so that his sins could be remitted. The man, not Philip, the man says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Look what Philip says. "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Look at the eunuch's response. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And what did Philip do? He baptized him. Look at verse number 39. "And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now focus on verse number 40. And if you don't have this underlined, I want you to do so. After Philip had begun this ministry in Samaria and had baptized many, after having been called away by the Spirit to baptize one man in the desert, after having accomplished that task, the Bible says in verse number 40, "But Philip was found where? At Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Now, verse 40 is significant because we are just about at the cusp of what Jesus commanded his apostles to do in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. He said that the gospel is to begin in Jerusalem, that from Jerusalem the gospel is to spread to Judea and Samaria. Philip being in Samaria, and then we see him in Judea, which is in Azotus. But he stops when he gets to Caesarea because the gospel has not been commanded to go beyond those parts yet. That will be later in the book of Acts. So, Brother Flunder, why have you taken us through Acts chapter 8? What is the significance of your message tonight? What's the application? I focused on the charge of the Great Commission. Jesus instructed his apostles to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. To whom, Jesus? Every creature. As I look throughout the audience and I look at everyone's hues or your lack of melanin and my maximum amount of melanin in me, I'm black, you're white. But that doesn't absolve us of the fact that God intended his son's gospel to be preached to every person, regardless of their culture or ethnicity. Amen. We see also that the gospel spreads beyond the locality of Jerusalem. What that meant is that they had to get up from their seat and translate their body from one location to the next. Let me say it another way. Have our pews gotten so comfortable? Do our air conditions cool us so well during the summer that we have forgotten what our role and responsibility is for Jesus Christ? Let me say it another way. The Bible tells us that the gospel went to Samaria, that it went to Judea, just as Jesus commanded them to do. And in the process of doing so, they were under intense and tragic and murderous persecution. Yet the gospel continued to spread and increase at a rate that was greater than what they baptized on the day of Pentecost. The gospel was the message. We see that Philip preached the gospel in Acts chapter 8. We see that Peter and John and the apostles preached the gospel in Acts chapter 8. We have the funeral of a faithful gospel preacher who was the first martyr in Acts chapter 8. But we see the gospel spreading in spite of that circumstance. Now let me bring us forward to 2022. think I prefaced before I got into the lesson that on this Wednesday, I don't have a concern about someone coming in here, placing us in custody, and taking us to Jones Stadium or whatever the local stadium is here to give a response or to defend the faith. I don't have that worry. I suspect that no one in here has that same concern either. But the first century church did. I don't know the last time I know of a brother in Christ who's been murdered for preaching the gospel. Here in the United States, that's really not a concern of ours. But that was a concern of the early church. We are living within the time of a global pandemic. Yet the lights are still on our world. We are living in a time of great financial inflation. Yet the lights are still on here on this planet. We are living during a time of great political unrest. But yet we are still here. We are living in a time of great war and political indifferences that lead to violence and nations invading other nations, yet we are still here. We're living during a time of great social changes where things that were once unheard of are now the spirit of our time. Homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, all these issues that are not new. We see that was the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see all these things, all these upheavals that are upon us today. But yet when there was a similar time, the church spread and grew. So my challenge and application for you on tonight is this. We must get back to evangelizing to the lost. I'll say amen for myself. Amen, Brother Flunder. Yes, we do. We need to get back to fulfilling the mission of the Great Commission that Jesus Christ issued that is still on the table for us today. If you go back and look at that language, we see go, which is a present tense word, meaning that as of today and if we're here tomorrow, we need to be going out into Post, Texas, Lubbock, Texas, wherever in sharing the gospel. We see that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, that word teaching has an ing participle, which indicates continuous action, that we continue to teach and baptize and we try to save the lost. I was sharing with Russell a flyer I found, and it might be this congregation, a flyer from either the 40s or the 50s or maybe even the 60s, but it's not dated, but I'm looking at the picture of the preacher who preached, and it was probably maybe the 50s, Russell. And it was a gospel meeting here at Post, and I think it was a week-long gospel meeting, and the preacher's name was L.H. Alexander. He was the minister in Midland, Texas, where I grew up. But if it was in the 40s, 50s, or 60s, there was a concern then for the souls of the lost. That here in Post, during that time period, there was a gospel meeting. What are you saying, Brother Flunder? We must get beyond these four walls and go into our cities and spread the gospel. But let me be realistic. Let me be transparent. I see that some of us are of advanced age. Amen. That's a blessing. But don't forget that Aaron and Moses were 83 and 80 years old when they were given their mission from God to go speak truth to power to Pharaoh. I'll say amen to myself again. We must evangelize to the lost. Brother Sweet, praise God you're going to Honduras. Those people need the gospel just like we do here in Post, Texas. Now, the thing I hear from ministers and other congregations is that they'll say, Brother Funder, we've tried that. We've door knocked and we couldn't get anybody to come out. We used to have these different types of ministries, but it never bore any fruit that we could identify. That's because you're looking at it through the wrong lens. You're looking at it through the wrong eyes. If we're looking to fill this place up, that's not our business. Our business is to do our part and let God do his and let him bless us with the increase. But if we're looking at numbers, if we're looking to increase or multiply our numbers, again, that's not our job. But God can't bless us with the increase until we do our part to plant and the water. Let me say it another way. We've got to get up out of our seats and go take this message to somebody who needs to hear it. We can't depend upon political parties to do the work of God. Let me add to that. Too many times when I go on Facebook nowadays, I see members of the Church of Christ, brothers and sisters, who are more engaged in political rhetoric and dialogue rather than things that pertain to the gospel. I see them take these outlandish stances for political matters, but not one iota that shows someone how they can make heaven their home. Neither Joe Biden, neither Donald Trump can do the work of God. That's not their responsibility. That's ours. If we are waiting on the Supreme Court to make laws that change the trajectory of our nation, your hope is in the wrong place and you will be sorely disappointed and might even miss heaven. Well, why do you say that, Brendan Funder? Because it is righteousness that exalteth a nation. Do you know that even after the Supreme Court issued that ruling on abortion, abortions are still being performed? What's the fastest way that we can initiate change in our society? Well, first off, you teach a man the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you exhort that man to share that with someone else. And that change, a man will change what he previously believed. A man will begin to adopt what God would have him to do. And therefore, you have someone whom God esteems as justified as if he had never sinned. Someone whose sins are forgiven, there's no more debt. And you have an individual whom God deems as someone who is suitable for the kingdom. Why are we wasting our time putting all of our energies into what our society wants to do and not what God has already commanded us what to do? We must get back to evangelizing to the lost. And if we only baptize one person, Brother Sweet, amen. In fact, let's take us out of the equation. Turn to Luke chapter 15 and look at verse number 10. I think many times we make evangelism about us and not do what God would have us to do. The text says in verse number 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. Well, where is joy, Luke? In the presence of whom? The angels of God. Why is there such joy? Well, the reason is because over one sinner that does what? Repents. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Why did I spend time going to Isaiah chapter 53? Why was it significant and fitting for the Ethiopian eunuch to be there? The Bible tells us it is godly sorrow that worketh repentance. But Jesus himself said in John chapter 12, verse number 32, that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The message that we have been commanded to preach and to teach is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. many congregations are resorting to gimmicks. We're going to have a pool party and invite the neighborhood to come and participate. True story. We're going to have a back-to-school event with hot dogs and offer haircuts to the kids, and we're going to have all this food, and we're going to bring the community in. We have others who have resorted to other means of having denominational fellowship as being a means in which to have ecumenical relationships with those who haven't obeyed the gospel, and they think that's going to bring people in. Now, Jesus said if we lift him up, that's what the drawing power is. Our charge is to go and preach the gospel, not the Democratic Party, not the Republican Party, but preach Jesus and him crucified. Look, that story may be old to some who deem it old, but have you gotten tired of that old story? You remember the story, the one you heard when you obeyed the gospel, how a Savior came to glory, how he made the blind to see, how he caused the dead to walk again, how he was able to save a sinner just like me, how he gave us victory in him, how we have redemption for our sins through his blood that he shed at Calvary. Do we share the open sepulcher that is empty? The sepulcher is empty. We serve a resurrected Savior. We serve a living God who is now sitting on the right hand of his Father with all power and all authority. He is our great high priest, our great apostle. Brother Flunder, why would you teach that sort of lesson on today? You're the last speaker for our summer series. We were hoping to be encouraged and find something to really fire us up when all I have is that gospel story. It would be the anonymous inspired apostle who would say in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift. All I've done is tried to stir up your pure mind of remembrance to not forget what our responsibility is. Stop watching our media outlets and let's get back in the book. Let's start evangelizing to those in our homes, our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, our nieces and nephews. Let us not worry about if they will obey or not. Let's just teach them first and give them the opportunity to hear it. Is this helpful tonight? So let me land the plane. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, Paul would write, "So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." Jesus would say in John chapter 8 and verse number 24 that except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. The significance of what the eunuch was reading and what Philip preached is that he preached to him Jesus so that he could believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus then says in John chapter 14 and verse number 1 that if you believe in God, also believe in me. When we hear that message of Jesus, who lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, did everything confirming his identity as the God-man, the Son of God, deity and humanity all rolled into flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he gave himself on the cross at Calvary, that old garbage heap in Jerusalem, for the sins that you and I and every other person on this earth who understands have committed. He is the sinless Savior, without sin, without guile. The Bible tells us that the grave didn't defeat him after his death. After having endured that great suffering and shed his blood, he was placed in that borrowed tomb that belonged to Nicodemus and to Joseph of Arimathea. He rose out of that grave on the third day, full of all power and all authority. scene of some 500 witnesses at once, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He fulfilled the mission, the scheme of redemption that his Father had given him so that he can make opportunity for those to make heaven our home through the perfected gospel. If we believe that, then we also believe that Jesus also established and purchased with his own blood only one church. Only one church. Now, the Bible, Brother Sweet, doesn't say explicitly that there is one church. But what it does say in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18, Colossians chapter 1, 22, I may have got those confused, forgive me, is that there's one body, or that the church is the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 tells us that that there's one body. So through inference, the right type of hermeneutic, we can glean that there is only one church. Now, when we lay that message at someone's feet, it is incumbent upon them to either believe it or to deny it. That's on them. But if they believe it, that doesn't make them any better. Why? Because the devils believe also and tremble. What must happen is that they must take that belief and relate that to obedient faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. It is then upon faithful obedience that the Bible says you continue on that path for repentance. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, I tell you, nay, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Why, Jesus? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because you are still under the law of sin and death, that when you sin, you must die. Keep believing and go further. But the Bible tells us, according to Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that Jesus says that if you confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who art in heaven. But he gives some contrast in verse number 33, because he says, if you won't, he won't either. But the rubber meets the road, so to speak, or all this culminates of after having done those things which bring you unto salvation, you are yet not in Christ. Keep in mind, the goal is to be in Christ where there is salvation, not outside of Christ where there is no salvation. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26 and 27, Paul would say it like this as we understand the importance of baptism. He says, for ye all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Baptism, the like figure, doth now also save us, just as it is water that saved Noah and his family from the waters of the great flood. It is the same baptism that the eunuch underwent when Philip baptized them, when they went down into the water, where they came in contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which you can only contact by being immersed in water. We are washed in his blood according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. We have redemption through his blood according to Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 7. We are saved from condemnation by his blood according to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9. The precious blood of Jesus Christ is precious according to 1 Peter chapter 1. Church, we must understand the significance of the message, this treasure that we have in earthen vessels that we must share to a lost and dying world. Angels are waiting to rejoice over one sinner that repents. If we are slack or neglectful or slowful of doing the great commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, friend and family, we will be held accountable on the day of judgment. Perhaps it will be someone who says to us, God forbid, that you never mention him to me. I'm so glad that we have the example of the second law of pardon there. Perhaps someone here is a member of the Lord's church who is sin. Your garments are stained with sin. You must get that right before it is eternally and lasting too late. Just as Peter instructed Simon, repent. Pray that God forgive you of your wickedness. And as the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us all over again. All the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ is still 100% as it was 2,000 years ago. May we all direct people to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that they can be drawn to believe that He is the Son of God, so they can, by obedient faith, believe the message of the gospel, be added to His church, continue faithful unto death, and perhaps make heaven our home. God bless you. Thank you.